For those who are with us for the first time today, we've been studying the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and each week we take a section or sections of the book and see if it has anything to say to us as 21st century people. Our story today begins with some themes that have already been being played. With every good symphony, the composer introduces scales or segments of text and melody that they'll find their way into the score at the beginning and throughout and even to the end. And sure enough, that's how the creator composer of the Eternal Symphony has done it today. The theme of waters over the earth, of the animals being brought near to the man, in those days to be named and in these days to be spared, find their way into our ears. There's a theme introduced earlier that's played here, but will come to fullness later in the Torah, and that's the clean versus unclean, kosher food. I'm regularly amazed how few non-Jewish people understand why Jewish people don't eat certain meats, lobsters, etc. The supporting data, or should I stick to our musical motif, the later movement is featured in Leviticus and then Deuteronomy. There are some other themes in this book. There's only one way into the ark, which saves humanity. Or another, God makes covenant with people, even with a person, one at a time. We'll look at these themes in Symphony number 2 here. It's a zoo out there. Here are the three movements of today's symphonic section. Number 1, God's invitation to Noah. Secondly, Noah's obedience in building the boat and preaching. And third, the coming of the threatened deluge. Let's read our text, Genesis chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I've seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I've made." Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, they went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creepy thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed the door behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and then the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth have perished, birds, cattle, beasts, every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. You might have heard this story before. Noah and the flood is one of the most often quoted texts, stories most well known. Children know this story in cultures around the globe. Some argue that there's no evidence for a global flood, that this was a small residential flood around the place where Noah and his family lived. And there are even believers who say such things. But let me offer just a couple of evidences that I think will help you, although you won't lose your sanctification or your chance to eat lunch with us today if you disagree. One other extra-biblical writings, things that aren't in the Bible. There's three of them that I'll just give you, although there are loads of others. The Atrahasis epic. It's Akkadian. A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N. Second millennium B.C. It is a cosmological epic that depicts creation and the early human history, including a universal flood. The Sumerian king lists. This is 3rd millennium B.C. The reigns of the Sumerian kings before the flood are listed. And they're described as lasting for thousands of years, reminding us of the longevity of the kings and just the people who lived in the antediluvian time. And third, the most famous, is the Gilgamesh epic. Also Akkadian, early 2nd millennium B.C. Gilgamesh, the ruler of Uruk, the tribal area, experiences numerous adventures, including a meeting with someone I mentioned last week, Utnapishtim, the only survivor of a great deluge. Now you have to know that Sumeria and Akkadia are parts of ancient Babylonia and are some of the most ancient of texts available to us historically. These ancient documents evidence for us that others were saying similar things to the biblical record. This, of course, makes sense. If Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the boys, traveled to disparate parts and set up new places and had their children, children's children, and children's children, and they told tribal stories. That's how stories get told. So it makes sense that they might rename him something else, but Utnapishtim is nobody other than Noah. He just gets a new name. Isa is the way to say Jesus in Arabic. I knew. Yesu. Okay. And Jesus in Spanish. And Jesus in Russian. Okay, so all these, it's the same person. Just sounds a little different. I'm sure there are Native American tribal languages that make Jesus into some other odd name. Hebrew, of course, his name is Yeshua. Sounds similar, but you never know what Utnapishtim might have come from related to Noah. So extra-biblical writings is my first line of understanding, as all these Akkadian and Sumerian texts and lots of others point back to a flood. Secondly, we have biological evidence of the flood. The bones, they are a-talking. This from the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. It's a great book. I recommend that you get one. If you don't have it, I don't sell it. Quote, perhaps the most striking evidences of the violence of the deluge throughout the earth are to be found in the amazing profusion of Pleistocene, recent animals, whose bones have been discovered in a violently separated state in several ossiferous fissures, cemeteries, that have been excavated in various locations in Europe and North America. Ray Winkle, in his book The Flood, indicates that these fissures occur even in hills of considerable height, and they extend to a depth of anywhere from 140 to 300 feet. Since no skeleton is complete, it's safe to conclude that none of these animals, mammoths, bears, wolves, oxen, etc., etc., fell into these fissures alive, nor were they rolled there by streams. The bones talk, because they landed way high and way low, and it's the same creatures. It doesn't make sense that something geologically new and something geologically old should be in the same stratum, and their bones and fossils and their evidence of something cosmic, like when you pour a whole lot of water into a plate of mud, or shall we say into a fixture of dirt, it's going to push some things up and some things down. It's going to mess up the topography. And of course, the third is the one I always think of, and it's the plate tectonics, that is geology. The plates, they are a moving. Anyone familiar with plate tectonics, that's a science related to the underground geological strata, knows that scientists agree that the continents are shifting apart from one another. So you don't have to be a scientist to even look at a globe and see that Africa fits right into South America. And if they are shifting apart, then what does that say about what it used to be? It used to be a little more together. Well, that makes sense. I believe the Earth used to be one giant landmass, with its center being the Garden of Eden. Man failed, was removed from there, and filled the earth with paganness and refused to walk with God. Last week we said, Ra-kol-hayom, only evil all the day or continually. What a summary judgment on the human race. So God was constrained to judge us, and he brought the flood. As a result of the global flood, the continents were formed, separated, and are still floating away from one another. Only a global flood can explain this. Now that was entirely background. Phew. Let's get on with our exegetical study today. First, the call or invitation to Noah. It's for himself and his family, a few other creatures. But I believe that it was for everyone. We've heard that Noah is called a creature of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I believe that that's what he was doing, preaching over those 120 years to make sure that people had opportunity to hear, learn, and enter the same ark. In the midst of the pagan cultures that Noah, in which... found himself, the living God, Yahweh, called to Noah. The name of God often changes in Torah. Sometimes the tetragrammaton, four-letter word, the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it, it's probably wrong. Nobody knows. Oh, I know. Okay, fine. Sometimes the first word, the first name of God in the Bible, what was it? Bereshit bara Elohim. The first name of God was that plural name. The name Elohim was first often identified with creation, and in other cultures may be nicknamed the God of nature. But Yahweh is the covenantal name of God with Israel and is his nickname of mercy. It's Yahweh who calls Noah. Mercy is extended. Grace, kindness, how great is our God. But wait a minute, is that enough? I mean, we saw last week the dimensions of this boat. Not that big, is it? 300 cubits, 50 cubits, 30 cubits. Doesn't sound very big, whatever a cubit is. We know today a cubit is the measure of from fingertip to elbow. That's the way we've learned it. Now, if there were Anakim or Nephilim or large people on the earth in those days, maybe their forearm was 2 feet instead of 18 inches. Okay, but even so, if it were just 18 inches, it would still have plenty of room. Not only for Noah and his family, but also for many others to whom he preached. The ark was fairly box-like in shape, as would be probable in view of its special purpose. It would have had a capacity of 3.6 million cubic feet. Now that sounds a whole lot better than 300 by 50, okay? 3.6 million cubic feet is the capacity of 2,000 cattle cars on a train, each of which can carry 18 to 20 cattle, 60 to 80 hogs, like Jews would have done that, or 80 to 100 sheep. Now, there are only 290 main species of land animals larger than a sheep. That's all. We're talking species. We're not talking all the different colors and spots and stripes. There are 757 more species ranging in size from sheep to rats, and 1,300 species smaller than rats. Two individuals of each of these species would fit very comfortably into 2,000 cattle cars, and there'd still be plenty of room for fodder. Now, Noah's invitation from God was declared by Noah from God. 2 Peter 2 says he's a... Did I say 3 before? Sorry. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says he's a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah warned his contemporaries of coming judgment and testified to the vitality of his own faith. We read that last week in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah built the ark. I believe that the way we understand God is the way we'll treat others, especially those who don't know Him. If you see God as gracious, extending mercy to you, then you'll extend that to others. Remember what Yeshua said in the parable of the unforgiving servant? The way you treat others often reflects what you think about God's treating of you. Noah, matzachem, he received grace and wanted to pass it on to others. That's why he preached. Yesterday, Kyle and I went to Bondi Junction to hand out tracts and to share Yeshua with many. One man, Nick, an unbelieving Gentile, approached me with venom. He was tired of all the gospel peddlers. He was bothered that they said they owned, each one owned and claimed their God in the declaration each one had of eternal hell over anybody who didn't buy into their system. But he wouldn't listen to a word I had to say. Fair enough. He had his mind made up, but he continued to toss out question after question after question. But he wasn't listening for any answer. So what do you think I did? You reckon I answered him? What a waste of time that would have been. But this was hard. What I did was I leaned against a pole right next to him and I listened to him rant and rave for about 3 minutes. It seemed like eternity. God is gracious, and I wanted to be gracious to Nick. Maybe he'll think about this today. Maybe he won't. But yesterday his ears were closed. He chided me for being a gospel preacher, but it was grace and mercy that I'd received that prompted me to go out there. But two women, Haiti and Inger, were different. These were both Jewish women. They actually listened to what I had to say. And although they didn't give me their details for further follow-up, their giving ear to my comments made me aware that they were hungry in measure for God. But then there was Ben and Zoe and Sam. All Jews, Zoe's not, but she's converting. All now keen to learn about God. They gave me their details. They would have listened to Noah as he was preaching. They might have been open enough to attend Noah's Bible study classes. And maybe they would have entered the ark. They're certainly willing to meet up, and we might just see them here soon. One thing is clear. If God invites you, you ought to be inviting others to join Him. That just makes sense to me. Listen to this reference to God's grace and announcement of it. Dr. Lightfoot very probably conjectures that Methuselah was alive in the first month of this year, the 600th year of the earth. Noah's 600th year. And it appears, he says, how clearly the spirit of prophecy foretold of things to come. When it directed his father, remember Methuselah's father? What was his name? Enoch, the one who walked with God and was not. Now Enoch named him almost 1,000 years before to name him Methuselah. It's translated in several ways. They die by a dart, or he dies and then comes the dart, or the one I prefer, he dies, and then it is sent. And thus, Adam and Methuselah had measured the whole time between the creation and the flood. Adam lived to see Methuselah. Methuselah lived to see the flood. Lived about 240 years together, the two of them. So in the announcement of his son, Methuselah died, and 7 days later came the flood. So the 7 days is an extension of grace, isn't it, that Noah found, and he wants to extend to the human family. Sounds familiar. John Wesley wrote in his commentary on this text, quote, "It shall be 7 days yet before I do it. After the 120 years were expired, God grants them a reprieve of 7 days longer, both to show how slow he is to anger and to give them some further space for repentance. But all is vain," he says. "These 7 days were trifled away after all the rest. They continued secure until the day that the flood came," end quote. This is similar to the saying of our rabbis in the the book is called The Rabbis According to Rabbi Nathan, The Fathers According to Rabbi Nathan. And also Rashi says the same thing. Some even allude to the 7 days being the Shiva for Methuselah. Do you remember the saying that Yeshua gave about the last days? In Matthew 24, we spoke, boy, at length about this. He says this, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Therefore," Yeshua says, "be on the alert. For you don't know which day our Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." End quote. There will be a day when God closes the door. The ark will not always be available. We have to help people who are not yet believers to understand that they're waiting, but that won't be, that they can't keep waiting. If you're not yet a believer, for what are you waiting? Today may be your day of entering into the community of faith and being with the ones who found grace. Noah heard the invitation. He obeyed. He built the ark. But then the floods came. The music changes. The timpani beat out a new cadence. The cymbals crash. The floods of the violins first pluck the strings to indicate drops of rain. And then it comes one by one. Each instrument adds its sound to what seems a cacophony. Each one plays more furiously and more pronouncedly. The composer is making his statement, there is judgment. There's war with evil. And it didn't begin on September 11th. There is the sound of chaos. The earth, which was very good, is now being erased. It will be washed clean and renewed. Some of you who are computer technicians, or shall we say geeks, will understand that God was rebooting, or better yet, reinitializing the hard drive and erasing the former contents. The rains came for 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever been to a great waterfall? Victoria Falls, Niagara Falls, Fitzroy Falls, Minnemurra Falls. I think they're so much smaller. You ever seen how much water flows in 1 minute? How much water comes out of those falls? It's awesome. Or have you even seen the effects of the big wet here around Sydney? Torrential rains over just a few days make for full creeks and riverbeds that come out, and waters rise very quickly, and houses can even be lifted off their moorings in just a few days in a very local scene. This business of 40 days became later afterwards a sacred thought. It was considered a proper space for humiliation. Moses fasted for 40 days, and so did Elijah. And so did our Lord Messiah. 40 days respite were given to the Ninevites that they might repent. So it's a time for their humiliation. And 3 times 40 years were given to the old world for the same ancient purpose. The 40 days of Lent, as some observe, in commemoration of our Lord's fasting, have a reference to the same thing, as each of these seems to be deduced from this primitive judgment. Verse 20 says that it covered the mountains 15 cubits higher. The ark was 45 foot high itself. So the water had to be deep enough to keep it from being run aground. My friend David Ritchie, who's pastor of the Mowbray Anglican Church just in Chatswood West, and I were down in Minnemurra the other day for two different reasons and happened on each other. We stood a few feet from and looking at the Minnemurra River. I asked David, who's just bought a new 24-foot boat, if he could travel from Chatswood West to Minnemurra. I don't know how you do it. But he told me, though, that it needed a place that was deep enough for his deep hull, perhaps 5 feet or 2 meters deep, or it would catch a sandbar and it would run aground. So this makes sense now. But the waters of the deep had to break up. The waters of the deep, that underground stuff, broke up. And then the rains came from above, so that the levels of the floodwaters from above were descending. The ark itself would rise above it all. Now think about this one. The very thing that caused destruction to the earth and to its inhabitants brought salvation to Noah and his family. The judgment was the flood. The salvation was the flood. What caused the heathen to die took Noah and his family to their new home and to their new world. The very agent of the water for the one brought death and to the other brought life. So what will you do with the plan and purposes of God? What will you do with his grace and his judgment? When you hear the cry of the preacher to repent, will you repent? Will you rise above the judgments of the world and hear of the mercies of God? Some final thoughts. Four of them. One, God makes covenants with persons. That is, he wants to be in relationship with individuals, not just whole masses of people. Those of you who are believers, and that's almost all of you here in the room, have one by one entered into covenant with God. By the way, the word covenant is first introduced in this chapter, though that seems to have been antedated by the relationship of Adam and Enoch in earlier portions. Covenant is individual. Though he makes covenants with the house of Israel and the house of Judah later on, still there's that private, personal, individual relationship God always wants. Secondly, there's only one way into the ark. There are rabbinic stories about Og, the king of Bashan, who sat on top of the ark and survived the flood. Boy, and they think I have weird interpretation of Bible. But all of the earth was destroyed, all living things, everything in which was Nishmat Chaim, the breath of life, the soul of life, because they refused to enter the way that God said. Well, that's so anti-multicultural. Yep, that's right. It's not pluralistic at all. That's right. God's not very nice. Call it what you want. There's only one way in. Well, there ought to be three doors. Well, it doesn't matter. You wouldn't go through any of them. As long as God's telling you, you've got to come in, and you say, I don't want to come in, or I don't believe in a God, or I don't believe there's impending doom, you'll never go in. It doesn't matter how wide it is, how many beach chairs there are. You're not going to go in. You're not going to enjoy it. Because God said, you've got to come in. You don't go in. You die. There's a way in. And he will close the door. Number three, you cannot negotiate with raging waters. You have to submit to them and or ride them to their end. You ever battled raging waters? Try to swim against the tide, swim against a current. You ever been caught in a rip? Well, you're lucky. A whole lot of folks every year who get caught out in rips anywhere along the beaches of Australia who aren't here today to testify. You get caught in something that's raging waters, you're gone. You're down the stream. You're going to be knocked up against some bank or against some tree, against something. You have no control. You can try with your rudder all day long. You don't have a rudder big enough. So the same flood will either bring us justice or bring us mercy. Number four, family continues to be important to the biblical record. If you're not in one, let's see what we can do to help you get in one. Family really matters to God. I'm going to be pinging this bell throughout Genesis because it's just too clear. We're reading Genesis because we want to understand the beginnings of all kinds of things so that we can see where we're supposed to be down near the end of things. We want to see where sin came from so that we can not fall into it. We want to see God's plans for humanity so we can fit into it. We want to see where mercy and justice, etc., etc. We want to see where we come from so that we aren't destined to go wrongly into the dark night. He that's unaware of history is condemned to relive it. So we're going to see what's wrong and try to go another way. There's too much adoration of singlehood. Too much of, I want what I want, I'm going to get what I want, and I don't care if I have to leave my family to get it. I just think there's something out of whack there. I don't want to talk down to those of you who are singles. Please don't hear me that way. But I'm going to keep pinging this bell so that you long not to be. Brothers and sisters, we have eternal life due to our Savior, due to His love and forgiveness. No amount of good works would have gotten us enough information or gotten us capacity. If I'd have known how to build my own ark, that wouldn't have gotten me safe from this flood. All humanity died. Only the Messiah can repair our relationship with God and give us pleasure with Him. So if you've never experienced this eternal and new life about which we're speaking, if you're yet outside the relationship with God, then pray with me. If you haven't yet been restored into communion with Him, why not pray this prayer and ask God to forgive you your sins, whatever they might be, and come home to pleasure with God. Father, forgive me in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, the serpent bruiser. Forgive me for all my sins and make me clean again. Let me find grace. Give me eternal life in the name of Yeshua and make me born again. For I trust you.